Thank you. Again, we come to you with lessons in the Epistle of Peter. And we're down to the last chapter, the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And we've been dealing with the opposition to the purpose of God in His people. In chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, from verses 12 through 19, we had the opposition was from the world. And that because believers were going through fiery trials or suffering for the gospel's sake, and it was from the world. And you remember the warning he gives to us that God will discipline his people. Sometimes the very suffering through which we go is part of God's discipline. And if God is going to judge his people, what's going to happen to those who spurn him? As I said, and I repeat it, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, when we come to chapter 5, the first 7 verses, the opposition now is from the flesh. As we have been saying in our preceding lessons, all opposition to God's people comes from the world and the flesh and the devil. And remember that most of us feel that a thing is either of God or it's of the devil. Not necessarily so. It's true the world is an enemy. It is true that the devil is an enemy. But we have another one, the flesh. And the great problem of what leaders among God's people is the pride of the flesh. The flesh comes in and it loves to be pampered and everything else. And so we've been dealing with this in the first 4 verses, the responsibility of under-shepherds. And I was saying that Peter himself, he did not claim any priority over the other elders. He's a fellow elder with the rest. Even though he had been an eyewitness, a spectator of the sufferings of Christ, and was going to share, be a partaker of the glory, and so on, nevertheless, he was just one with the rest of them. Then he talks about feeding the flock of God. Now, let me take up this fact that God is gathering together a flock. He's gathering a people called the church. Or as Acts 15:14 says, he's gathering out a people for his name. This is made up of individuals who have accepted the Savior. And he bought us. He purchased us with his own blood. He redeemed us for himself. And then we began to take up this question of the duties of the under-shepherds. And this, by the way, this word, feed the flock of God. If I could take a better word for that, shepherd the flock of God. God takes shepherds. The leaders of God's people are shepherds. And you know, Peter ought to know about being a shepherd. You remember that the Lord Jesus, he is the chief shepherd. If I were to go back over the Psalms, in the 22nd Psalm, he is the good shepherd. The 23rd Psalm, he is the great shepherd. And now I find in the 24th Psalm, and also in 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd. And there are under-shepherds. Allow me to remind you, refresh your memory, on the prerequisite for being an under-shepherd. Whether you be a Sunday school teacher or a shepherd of God's flock, in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, you remember that the Lord took hold of Peter and put Peter on the spot. After the resurrection of Christ, Peter said, a group of the disciples went back to Galilee, you remember, and Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll go too. That's a very good thing to do, to go fishing. I don't mind that either. So they fished all night and caught nothing. Early in the morning, they heard a voice from the beach saying, children, do you have any meat? And they said, no, we've caught nothing. All right, he said, you cast your net on the right side. And you remember, they gathered 153 fish. And John nudged Peter and said, Peter, that's the Lord. And Peter, you remember, threw aside his fisher garment and he jumped in the water and came ashore. And when the rest of them came ashore, they found the Lord had a fire there and he had their breakfast all waiting for them. You know, I just love the Savior here. He knew these men were hungry, and he knew they might be called. And before he asks any question, they get warmed, and he feeds them, gives them their breakfast. He breaks their fast. Then he turned to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And the Lord asked a second time, Simon, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He said, all right. He said, you shepherd my sheep. Then the Lord asked him the third time, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter was kind of hurt about this, and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm not going to go into all the ramifications of that passage except to make this one statement. The prerequisite to be a real under-shepherd of the Savior is wholehearted devotion to Christ. This is what the Lord is asking Peter. Peter, do you really love me? Am I the first in your affections and your devotion? Now, Peter knew what he was talking about when he talked about being shepherds of the flock of God. He knew what he's talking about. And it may be I'm talking to some of you today. It may be some of you are preachers or leaders or missionaries or teachers or superintendents of Sunday schools. How much do you love the Savior? When God gives you a responsibility in your local assembly to take care of the people of God, it may be just to teach a small class of students, of young children. You say, well, it's only a little job. I've only got 3 or 4 children. It's not very much. My friend, God has put into your hand 3 or 4 eternal, eternal souls. Are you going to be responsible before God for those precious children? It may be you've got a Bible class in your home. You've been discouraged. It may be because you're occupied with your discouragement instead of Christ. God has put into your hands these precious children. Or it may be a class of young people. Or it may be a class of adults. I don't know who it is. But the great prerequisite for serving the Lord is wholehearted devotion to Christ himself. Even Peter, possibly one of the outstanding men in the early church. And the Lord says, Peter, do you really love me? Oh, how the Lord loves to have us love him. Christian friend, can I be a little personal here? Could I ask you a personal question? Since when did you get down before the Lord and tell him how much you loved him? Don't we fail God in this? You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, the Lord knows that I love him. I know, but you know it's a wonderful thing to get down and tell him that, isn't it? Don't you feel wonderful when some of the ones you love come to tell you that they love you? And you don't mind how often they come and tell you that they love you? How about the Lord? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing today if those of you who are listening to my voice and you love the Savior, take a little time today and tell the Lord how much you love him. Forget about what you want, but get down and worship him. Tell him you love him. As dear Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So he says here now in this passage to the under-shepherds, shepherd the flock of God. And don't do it for what you get out of it financially. Do it because you love the people of God. Oh, the need for some real, real shepherds. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, God gave to the church some to be pastors and shepherds, some to be evangelists and some teachers. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, Jesus looked upon the multitudes, and I read, he had compassion upon them because they had no shepherds. Now, they had leaders, they had popes, they had priests, they had everything, but no shepherds. In fact, so many were making merchandise of the people of God. Instead of feeding the flock of God, instead of teaching the flock of God, instead of tending them and guarding them from false teachers, they're fleecing the people of God. Instead of feeding them, they're fleecing them. I wonder what the chief shepherd is going to say. Do you know what he said about his ministry? I'm quoting from Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to give the deliverance of the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If our Lord, who was the chief shepherd, could say this is his ministry, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the hope of the coming of the Lord, or the, as he said here, to preach the coming of the Savior. My friend, can't we as under-shepherds pattern our ministry and our lives after his? Not to be cold and barren, but to be men of God, women of God, those who have a tenderness and a compassion for men and women. Why? Because we're in love with the Savior. We don't do it because of the money again, but to do it rather because you love him and love his people. This is what Peter's pleading for. And we are to be overseers, not lording it over God's heritage in verse 3, but being ensamples to the flock, not lording it over God's heritage. You see, here's a question of discipline and government. And not to be a little pope, not to be arrogant, not to take a place way above God's people, but in humility, take a place with one who has been honored as an under-shepherd to feed the flock of God, to shepherd them and care for them. And then you have the motive of the under-shepherds, where we read, we are to do it not by constraint, but willingly. This is the motive of it. Flows from a love of Christ, a devotion to Christ, a love for Christ, a love for the people of Christ. We're not going to commercialize the ministry of God. We're not going to serve for disgraceful gain. We're not going to have gain as the motive of our ministry. We're not going to be hirelings. And we're not going to be wolves either. We want to be ensamples to the flock, not lording it over God's people. You know, it's an amazing thing how easy it is for a leader to come to the place where they lord it over God's people. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that we are to recognize and to honor those who are in authority over us. That's for the people. But for, I'm talking about the under-shepherds. We're not to be autocratic in our attitude. We're not to be high-minded. Remember, the flock is not yours. The flock belongs to him. He's the shepherd. We are the under-shepherds. Do you remember in that passage in Matthew chapter 9, what I was quoting you a moment ago when he said he had compassion upon the people because they were sheep having no shepherd? Then he turned to the disciples and said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he might thrust forth laborers into his harvest." It's his harvest, but the laborers are few. The reason the harvest is not gathered in is because of the fewness of laborers. Likewise, when it comes to the question of the flock of God, to take care of God's people. And it's so easy for a pastor and a leader to say, "Well, I think I'll go to another church. This is a tough church. This is a hard situation. I think I'll find an easier one." No, friend, stay where you are and take care of it. Don't be a domineering elder. Don't be an autocrat, but be an example. An example to the flock of God. I repeat it, remember, he is the Lord over his people. And we are to be models, to be patterns. Now, I have oftentimes said this, a shepherd cannot lead the flock beyond where he himself is feeding. If I stop feeding on the Word of God, then I can't really, really feed the flock of God as they ought to be fed. A shepherd cannot lead the people beyond where he himself is feeding and living. In other words, there comes out through the people of God just what kind of a shepherd they have. And a shepherd's life is reflected to a more or less degree through those he is shepherding. And remember that our Lord is the pattern. He's the chief shepherd. And he gave himself for us. As I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And if I'm an under-shepherd, I ought to be willing to give my life for the sheep. You know, I was teaching the book of Acts the other day, Acts chapter 20, where Paul said that he served the Lord among the Ephesian believers, and it says that he did it with tears. He went from house to house with tears, weeping over God's people. I again plead with you to pray for your shepherd, pray for your pastors, pray for your leaders. Sometimes they're brokenhearted. Now I would suggest that you yourself find out where you are before God. Is he the Lord of your heart? Is Jesus Christ the object of your love and of your devotion? And if he is, then I know exactly what you'll do with respect to the Christians and respect to those who are over you in the Lord. Oh, let us be mindful of this. Let's love the Savior. Now, just a word. The Lord is not only the pattern for us, but the Lord is going to bring a reward, for I read in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You shall receive a crown of glory. Now, the crown of glory is for the under-shepherds. You remember we've got different crowns in the New Testament. But this one, when a shepherd is not serving for sordid gain, when a shepherd is not lording it over God's heritage, when a shepherd is taking care of God's people because he loves them, what does the Lord hold out? A crown of glory. I say again, the crown of glory is a special reward for the faithful under-shepherd who's in love with the Savior and in love with God's people, is willing to sacrifice that the people of God might walk with God. May the Lord grant to us in these days some real under-shepherds. Every once in a while, I hear someone say, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, what we need are some real evangelists. Or we need some more teachers." Well, there's no question we need evangelists, and we certainly need more teachers of the Word of God. But do you know, I think one of the greatest needs is for some real, real pastors, some real under-shepherds, men of compassion, men of understanding, men who are tender, patient, men who will feed the flock of God on the Word of God, whose life will be a pattern for them to follow. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, such a pastor is going to be rewarded with a crown of glory. Now, if you were to ask me, what is that? I've got a frank to say, I don't know. However, I can guess at this. I can imagine it has something to do with the glory of Christ imparted to a believer. A crown of glory. Suffering and then glory. We've already had that. But now, again, you have glory offered to the faithful under-shepherd in the midst of a world that is full of opposition to him. Now, I would like to suggest to you, dear friends, to pray for your pastor today, for your leaders. And may God grant to us in these last days men and women who shall be so in love with Christ that they will be in love with God's people and radiate something of the presence of Christ to others. Father, make this real to us. Oh, how we need this to be real in our own lives. That compassion, that love, that fragrance of Christ that passes the understanding of men. Grant this, we pray thee, in Jesus' blessed name.